Please turn now in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 12, and verse 38. We're taking a brief break here from our series in the book of Ephesians to think with other Christians around the world on this day about the significance of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came knowing that he was going to die for his people and rise again. That was central to his work and to his teaching, and we need to understand why it is so important. I'll read Matthew 12, verse 38 to 42. I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible this morning. Listen to God's Word. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed one greater than Solomon is here." And there will end the reading of God's word. May he bless his word. The congregation was nice enough to celebrate my 5th anniversary since I was ordained as a pastor last week. Couldn't believe that much time had already passed. The process of being ordained involves taking a number of oral examinations before the elders of the presbytery. And one of the exams that we take in that process is called Pastoral and Evangelistic Gifts. And when I was going through that process, one of my good friends, who's now a minister, was asked in his exam on evangelistic and pastoral gifts to explain the gospel. And what is the essence of Christianity? And if he did that, he explained that human beings are fallen into sin. We're separated from a holy God. And that God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die a sacrificial death for his people. And that if people embrace Jesus Christ as Savior, they can be forgiven of their sins. And he explained all that. And afterwards, some of the other elders, those who were evaluating his exam, pointed out that he did not mention the resurrection of Jesus Christ in his presentation. And for that reason, some voted not to pass him on that exam. Now, that wasn't the majority. He did pass. But I thought that was interesting because I wonder how many of you, if you were asked to explain the essence of the Christian faith, would include the resurrection. I went and looked at some popular evangelistic presentations. It was striking. So Campus Crusade for Christ has the 4 spiritual laws that sort of explain the gospel. Now in there they mention the resurrection. They say that Jesus rose. They don't say why it's important, but they do mention it. The Navigators use what's called the bridge illustration as a way to explain the gospel. Not one word in the bridge illustration about the resurrection. Evangelism Explosion, which has a much more involved presentation of the gospel, the one that many of us have learned, doesn't say one word about the resurrection in terms of their standard presentation. And perhaps this is indicative of a problem in our thinking, that we think of the Christian faith perhaps as what we need to believe or what we need to do or what we need to think or what's in it for me. How can this help my life be better? And we think of Christianity that way. And the resurrection just becomes sort of an afterthought and all that. Something we think about on Easter, but you know, really what does it matter the rest of the time? But that's not the way the Bible treats the resurrection. It's absolutely central to the teaching of the Bible. Not only Jesus' teaching, but also the New Testament writers And we need to think about why is that the case. I hope as we look at this passage, you'll see that the critical thing here is Jesus' resurrection is the proof that He has the power to save you from your sins. That is the evidence, the ultimate evidence that He is the Savior. And we need to believe Him, we need to understand the resurrection, believe in Christ, and actually, when we tell others about the Christian faith, we need to tell them about the power of the resurrection. And that's our main point this morning. And children, if you'd like to draw a picture, you could draw a picture of the empty tomb. And maybe why does that mean something to us? Or as you'll see in the sermon, we're going to talk about the prophet Jonah in the belly of the whale. And that's also a sign of hope to us. And you could draw a picture of either one of those things for me. Well, let's see. And if you'd like to follow along, there's an outline that I've given you as an insert in the bulletin. The first thing I'd like you to notice is that Jesus has given you abundant evidence that He is the only Savior of men and women. Jesus is here in this part of Matthew in the midst of His ministry in Galilee in the northern part of Israel. And He's traveling about, He's healing, and He's teaching. And in verse 38, we're told that the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, they come and they ask for a sign. And here the word sign is a word that means a miraculous proof. They're saying, prove it. Who you say you are. Let us see something miraculous. And of course, this on the surface is sort of a ridiculous request because after all, what has Jesus been doing the whole time He's up there? Look, if you look in the text, look just back in verse 22, the portion right before this. Then one was brought to Him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and He healed him so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And this was, I mean, these people had seen this. It just happened. There was a controversy about it. And yet they're asking Jesus, hey, do something. And yet one has to wonder, what is it that they're looking for? What could He do? You know, rearrange the constellations in the sky? You know, what is the unique thing that they wanted Him to do that He hadn't already done? And Jesus, of course, recognizes that the issue isn't the lack of data, it's the hardness of their heart. And so He responds to them in verse 39, calling them an evil and adulterous generation. Now, just in case you're wondering, it's not that Jesus is against asking for signs in general. Remember Gideon in the Old Testament? He asked for a sign. God didn't rebuke Gideon. In fact, He gave Gideon a sign. It's not the asking for the sign that's the problem. In fact, Jesus says elsewhere that part of the reason He came doing miracles was as a confirmation that His teaching was from God. He says in John 14:11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. See, this is why I'm doing these things. If you don't believe me for who I say I am, at least believe me for what I'm doing. And of course, the problem with these Jewish leaders is they didn't want to believe. They did not want to believe. They'd seen the evidence, and they still rejected Christ. And it's a solemn reminder that no one can say there's not enough evidence to believe Jesus Christ. None of us can say there's not enough evidence. There's a BC cartoon written by the late Johnny Hart, who was a Christian. And in it, you have one of the cavemen down on his knees praying, oh Lord, if you're up there, send me a sign. And then as he's praying, there's this large neon sign that says, I'm up here, you know, crashing to the ground next to him. This is sort of what we're asking for, only the problem is that if that happened, we still might find a way to explain it away. Explain it away. There's abundant evidence that Jesus Christ is who He said He was. Jesus, in fact, is the only religious leader who came teaching like He did and doing the things that He did. And Jesus Christ is the only one who still to this day is changing people's lives when He gets a hold of them and showing abundantly that He is the Lord and the only Savior. He's given us abundant reason to believe in Him. But the resurrection, secondly, is the ultimate validation that He has the power to save His people. So Jesus responds to this request, this insincere request for a sign. with these words in verse 40. He says in the second half of verse 39, no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then he goes on, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The sign is the sign of the prophet Jonah. He says, well, what is the sign of the prophet Jonah? Why don't you keep your finger there in Matthew 12 and turn over to the book of Jonah. You can find this on page 1100 if you're using the Pew Bible, turning back a little bit. Why don't we look at the prophet Jonah for just a minute. What is the sign of the prophet Jonah? One thing to note here, of course, is that Jesus does not take Jonah as a metaphor or as a fairy tale. He refers to it as if it really happened. That is Jesus' perspective on the Old Testament. It's the perspective that we also ought to have. Now, this is a well-known story to us, of course. The prophet Jonah, he was prophesying around 750 B.C., and he was told to go preach to this pagan nation, to go to the great city of Nineveh, the capital city of this rising power to the east. And he was to go preach there. And we all know what happened, right? Jonah said, yes, Lord, send me. No, he said, no, Lord, I'm out of here. And he goes exactly the opposite direction. And as he's fleeing from God, going away as far as he can go on a boat, God sends a storm and stops him. And this horrible storm, and the sailors on the boat say, what must we do? And Jonah says, throw me in the water, and God will spare your lives. And this is what God wanted. So Jonah is tossed into the water. And then listen now what the text tells us about Jonah, beginning in Jonah 1, verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. And he answered me, out of the belly of Sheol, or the grave, I cried. And you heard my voice, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I've been cast out of your sight. Yet I will again look toward your holy temples, the temple. The water surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were trapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is from the Lord. So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. What is the sign of the prophet Jonah? You must understand, Jonah was either dead or was as good as dead in the belly of the fish. This is a miracle. This is not something you try at home. Right? You see commentators debating, well, was it a fish or was it a whale? Was it a sea monster of some kind? The point is, Jonah was dead, and God brought him back to life miraculously. The resurrection is the evidence of the power of God to save his people. And so when Jesus says, this is the sign, he says, the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. Well, the way the Jews counted, see, the parts of 3 days and three nights would be 3 days and nights. So he went into the grave. He went into the place of the dead on Friday. And he came back out on Sunday. This is what Jesus was referring to when he talked about the sign of the prophet Jonah. And this is sort of a veiled reference at this point in the book of Matthew. But by the end of the book of Matthew, what are the Pharisees and the religious leaders saying? They're saying to Pilate, hey, put a guard over the tomb because he said in 3 days I will rise again. They understood that he had claimed he was going to rise from the dead like the prophet Jonah rose from the dead. You want something unique? Pharisees, you want a powerful sign? This is the sign. One who is dead, rising from the dead. You can't get any more powerful than that. A man who was nailed to a cross, who had a spear thrust through his side so that water and blood, as the blood was coagulating and the plasma was coming out, poured out of his side. And he was taken and put in a cave, and a rock was put across the opening. That man was dead, left to decay. That was on a Friday. And by the following Sunday, he was walking around of his own power. That's the sign that Jesus Christ would rise from the dead. It's a sign of God's power. It's interesting when Paul begins his letter to the Romans, and he's appealing to them to listen to him. Who does he say he is? Paul says he's a bondservant of Jesus Christ. This is from Romans 1. Called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now listen to what he says about Jesus. He was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus' resurrection is what declares that he is the Son of God with power. So we have to understand that Christian faith is rooted in a historical event, an objective fact, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave. And there's abundant arguments for the historicity of the resurrection. I'll just give you two. But you realize Christian faith grew in a time of great opposition. The Jews did not want the Christian faith to succeed. It would have been easy to discredit the Christian faith and completely eliminate it. What would have had to be done? Simply to produce the body of Jesus Christ. And it would have all been over. But the enemies of the Christian church could never produce the body of Christ. It wasn't there. And believe me, if they could have, they would have. Well, you might say, well, that's because the disciples hid it so well. But of course, that doesn't mesh with the other side of the story, which is Jesus' followers went from being a discouraged, defeated, scared group of men who were hiding in a room with the door locked. They were transformed into the most bold evangelists the world has ever seen, who went forth and to a man, perhaps except the Apostle John, were killed for their faith because they believed Jesus had risen from the dead. They wouldn't have done that if they'd known, hey, this is all a great hoax. We'll hide the body and pretend he came from the dead. And then, by the way, we'll go and give our lives for this lie. People sometimes give their lives for a lie, but not something they know is a lie. And it was fascinating to me as a young Christian in college. I thought, well, I'm now a Christian. I'll take a class on Christianity at a secular university. Bad idea. It's the last place you go if you want to learn more about Christianity. But that was sort of a naive move on my part. And it was about the early church. And so in one of the early lectures, he's telling us about, you know, how, where the disciples came from and their life with Jesus. And then Jesus died. And then the disciples went out preaching and this church spread. And we just went right on. The resurrection never happened. I'm thinking, what is wrong with this story? Without the resurrection, these people are defeated. They think they're wrong. We thought that he was the Savior. We were wrong. They accomplished nothing without the resurrection. And that's so clear from the biblical data. But it's important for you, too. Because if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, then you would have no hope that you will also rise from the dead. Because he defeated death, you have the hope of defeating death in your life. A couple of years ago, my family was visiting some of Amy's extended relatives, some of the distant relatives, and we stayed with them in a farmhouse that was over 100 years old. This big, beautiful old farmhouse, but boy, it had a lot of gaps. And they said to us, well, you know, we've got some bats in the attic, but most of the time they stay in the attic. And Of course, one of the mornings we were there, a bat got into the house. And what a process that was, trying to corner the bat into a room. You know, we could sort of shut it off, and then the father of the family caught the bat and released it outside. I'm sure it just went right back up into the attic, only to return at some point. But I thought, you know, that's the way a lot of us deal with death, isn't it? I mean, the bats are there, and we just want to push them out of our mind, keep them in the attic, and as long as they stay in the attic, that's okay. Every one of us is facing death. And we like to push that into the attic. Just keep it up there. Don't let that come down and bother me. But that is something you and I face. We are going to die, every one of us. And every once in a while, the bat gets out of the attic. A loved one dies. You get sick. Some tragedy happens. And your own mortality kind of breaks into your consciousness. It's not just that people die. It's that I am going to die someday. That's something every one of us faces. And Jesus Christ has come to defeat death ultimately. That death won't be the final word for those who are trusting in Jesus Christ. And if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, come to Him. Come to the one who's defeated death for you. And if you do have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I know there are times when you doubt. Struggles come in and you doubt. Is this all real? And that's one of the reasons the resurrection's there. That really happened. And that tells us that Jesus Christ really is the Messiah sent from God. He really did defeat death. Paul, writing to Timothy, trying to encourage Timothy to endure hardship in his ministry. And he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. Isn't that fascinating? This is how you endure hardship. Remember, Christ was raised from the dead. That's the certainty of your salvation. Christ's resurrection. The resurrection validates what we believe about the Christian faith. But there's also a warning here. Because thirdly, rejecting Jesus means rejecting the only way of salvation. Well, if you're still with me in the book of Jonah, let's just look real quickly at the response of the people of Nineveh. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. You understand what's going on here? Jonah rose from the dead to preach the gospel. Now, some commentators say, well, really, Jonah's heart wasn't in this. You know, he went in there, it was a one-sentence sermon. Are you kidding me? Maybe you would be thinking it'd be nice to get one of those every now and then, right? But yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Well, I think like is the case in a lot of cases, this is a summary of what he's saying. It's the essence of what he's saying. And clearly what's implied here is repent. Repent. Turn to God and you will be saved. It's clear that's a part of the message. And you understand, Jonah's coming. A resurrected preacher, a preacher from the dead, is coming and telling them to turn to God. And that's what Jesus Christ is. It's very fascinating. John Calvin, in his commentary, this is the connection between Christ and Jonah. Christ rose from the dead to preach salvation. And you might say, well, wait, I thought he went up to heaven. How does he preach salvation? He preaches salvation through his people. Through his people. As we studied the book of Ephesians, You remember we looked at Ephesians 2, verse 17, where Paul says, "And he, that is Jesus, came and preached peace to you who were far off." Now how can Paul, writing to the Ephesians years after Jesus died, say Jesus came and preached to you? Well, he says that because in Paul's preaching, Jesus is speaking. And this is the case for you. If you've heard the gospel, if you have heard the story of salvation through Jesus Christ from a Christian or from the Word of God, you have heard Jesus' words. You have heard the call to repentance from a resurrected preacher. And you must not reject that voice. What did the Ninevites do when Jonah preached? Well, verse 5 of chapter 3 of Jonah. The people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. They repented. They humbled themselves. And the text goes on to say, God spares them. God spares them. Now, if you turn back in Matthew, what does Jesus say about these people of Nineveh? He says, the men of Nineveh, in verse 41, will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. What an incredible statement to say to Jews that these pagans, they listened to Jonah. If they had ignored Jonah, they would have been wiped out. And he's saying to them, here is Jesus Christ speaking to you. I am the Son of God, greater than Jonah, a preacher who will rise from the dead, and I'm speaking to you to repent. If you don't listen to him, what hope can you possibly have? And this is a very serious matter, because every one of you who are here have heard the gospel. You've heard the gospel. Children, if you grow up and do not love and trust Jesus Christ, it would have been better for you to have never been brought to church. You understand what Jesus is saying? You've heard the gospel. You've heard the message from the resurrected preacher. If you reject him, you've rejected your only source of hope. The only source of hope in the face of death. Embrace Jesus Christ and trust in him. Jesus goes on. He makes the same point and appeals to the example of the Queen of Sheba we read about in 1 Kings. Now, here was a Gentile woman from Egypt who came to see Solomon. And she said, after she saw all that God had done through Solomon, "Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel, because the Lord has loved Israel forever. Therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness." The Queen of Sheba believed. She saw and she responded to what she saw. She believed. And we must also believe. We've heard the words of a preacher who's been raised from the dead. It's fascinating that even unbelievers can understand the importance of the resurrection in Christian theology. I was listening to an interview of Christopher Hitchens. A number of you have heard of him. He's a political commentator who wrote a book called God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. He's an avowed atheist. And he was being interviewed by a Unitarian minister on his book tour out in Portland. And in the midst of the interview, the minister says to him, "The religion you cite in your book is generally the fundamentalist faith of various kinds. I'm a liberal Christian, and I don't take the stories from the scripture literally. I don't believe in the doctrine of the atonement, that Jesus died for our sins example. Do you make any distinction between fundamentalist faith and liberal religion?" Listen to what he says. "I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, you're really not, in any meaningful sense, a Christian." It's fascinating. An atheist understands the Christian faith more than someone who calls himself a Christian minister. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're not a Christian in any meaningful sense of the word. And that's true. That's true, because that's the anchor upon which our faith is secured. That Christ really did come and rise again from the dead. And if that is true, we must respond to Jesus Christ. And if we reject it, we have no hope. And this leads us to our fourth point, which is that we must trust in Jesus and proclaim His power, the power of His resurrection, to those around us. Jesus here to these apostles says, this is the sign. This is the sign that I am from God. The resurrection, the sign of Jonah. It's central to His teaching. And what we have to realize is it's also central to the teaching of the other New Testament writers. And I'm going to here barrage you with several passages. But I'm doing that so you can see how critical this was to the advancement of the gospel in the book of Acts. So I'll go through this quickly. I've given you a couple of the longer passages on the back of your outline. In Acts chapter 1, verse 22, the disciples had to replace Judas Iscariot. And they said, we need to elect someone to be another apostle. They said, therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when He was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of His resurrection. That's how they defined being an apostle, being a witness of the resurrection. And that's who they were looking for. Acts chapter 2, Peter's great sermon at Pentecost. He anchors that sermon in the resurrection, quoting from Psalm 16. He says, men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne. He, that is David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. It's central to the presentation of the gospel. And this goes on in Acts 13:30. Paul's preaching the resurrection to Jews in Antioch. Again, he references Psalm 16, but God raised him from the dead. And in Acts 17, there Paul's preaching to a bunch of pagans in Athens. And he says to them that God has validated this message by the one that He's raised from the dead. And what happens there? They start mocking Him at this word that the dead are raised. It's central to Paul's presentation of the faith. And in Acts 25 and Acts 26, when Paul's in the midst of this great controversy with the Jews, it's clear that the controversy is over the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 says it's so central to our faith. As he describes the gospel, he puts it in terms of the resurrection. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. You see what he's saying? Here's the gospel. Christ rose from the dead, and there's a lot of witnesses around that saw Him, and some of them are still alive. Right, so if you doubt this story, go and talk to the eyewitnesses. And of course, they validate that Christ rose from the dead. And Paul goes on to say later in 1 Corinthians 15, in fact, that if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. We don't have a Christian faith apart from the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the one who conquers death. Why is this so important? Because the Bible tells us Christ's resurrection from the dead is the first fruits. It's the first installment of your resurrection from the dead. That's it. The Bible teaches that every one of Christ's people will live in the flesh for all eternity. Your body will be raised from the grave. And the evidence of that, the proof of it, and the accomplishment of it, is Christ rising from the dead. And it also helps us. You know, another, why is this so important? If we understand that the resurrection is central to salvation and to the gospel, we know that the resurrection is nothing we have anything to do with. Salvation is all God's work. And when we present salvation to somebody else, when we tell somebody else about how to become a Christian, we ought to have that in mind. It's all God's work. Not to us, Lord, but to your name be the glory. And so often that's not the case, is it? Here, do these things and you can be saved. And that is not the gospel. The gospel is the work of God on our behalf. We ought to be witnesses of the resurrection to those around us. Last fall, the Presbyterian Church up in Indianapolis, Grace PCA, who some of you are familiar with, that's where John Peoples has ended up after he left Bloomington as an associate pastor, they sent out a prayer request for a family there, the King family. And both parents have cancer. The two children, to ages 4 and 12, you know, young children at home, and how are they going to deal with this situation? And when we first were told to pray, the father really looking like he didn't have long to live. And the mother had had some surgery, and they were hopeful that she was getting better. Well, just this week, the mother died. The mother died. The one that was doing better. And there's not a whole lot of hope for the father. And in the email that they sent out, they said about Mrs. King, she trusted in Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior, and we rejoice to think of her in His presence even now. We rejoice. How can we rejoice in a world where things like this happen? And they happen regularly. How can we rejoice? It's only if the resurrection is true. If Jesus Christ has defeated death. If death is not the final word. That's the only way we can have hope in this life. And the good news is that the resurrection did happen. And that your faith is rooted in the reality that occurred in history 2,000 years ago. And you need to cling to that reality when you struggle with doubt. And you need to be prepared to tell others about that reality, the power of God to save. And if you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ, come to Him. Pray that He would come into your life because He stands and waits and is willing to receive all who would come to Him. The resurrection is the evidence that Christ it has the power to save you. Trust in Christ and proclaim the power of His resurrection to others. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we confess that we don't appreciate this truth like we should. It's easy for us to say, oh yes, Jesus rose from the grave. Help us to see what this really means. That our Savior was dead, completely dead. And that He came back to life. And that He lives forever to intercede for us on our behalf. And that because He's done that, we have the hope, the certainty. Not the wishful thinking, but the certainty that we will live forever with You through Christ. Lord, we pray for strength. We pray for grace. We pray that we would be so overjoyed with this truth and this reality that we would be able to tell others also about what Your resurrection means for us. We pray this would be something we would celebrate, not just once a year, not just once a week, but every day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.